Only if you like those programs that take you behind the scenes, whether it's of some grand country house and you get to see parts of it that you wouldn't normally see, or some family events, or so. It's enjoyable, isn't it, to get behind the scenes and see what's going on. Well, our passage in Hebrews chapter 10 takes us behind the scenes in verses 5 to 10, and they're going to be forming our meditation this morning. We get behind the scenes of the Christmas story to find out what's going on behind the events that happen in Bethlehem and earlier in Nazareth, and find out what's going on. So as we look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told first of all of a special arrival. Verse 5 tells us, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and so on. So, came into the world, it is sometimes used today of birth and being born. Some people might say, I came into the world on the 25th of April 1964. But clearly, when I came into the world, I didn't say something. When Christ came into the world, he said. So here it's obviously speaking of coming into the world from outside it and doing so from a position of conscious pre-existence. So Christ came into the world from outside the world, and he came into the world from a position of conscious pre-existence because he spoke as he came into the world. That's reinforced for us by Jesus himself, who says in John chapter 16 and verse 28, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. So this is what is being spoken of here. When Christ came into the world from the Father in heaven to take human nature. This is the truth of the incarnation, the enfleshment, if you like, of the eternal Son of God. That's what's being spoken of here behind the scenes. And our carols pick up that theme. Sacred infant, all divine, what a tender love was thine, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God. As Wesley says in his hymn, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. This passage is taking us behind the scenes to hear what the eternal Son of God said as he came into the world to become incarnate, taking human nature into union with his divine nature in Mary's womb. That's the wonder of the Bible, isn't it? It can take us behind the scenes. And here we listen to what Christ said as he came into the world to become incarnate. Christ, the eternal Son of God, entering the world to become the Son of Man, the Son of Mary. And so a special arrival from outside the world, coming into the world from outside the world in conscious pre-existence, coming to be man. This isn't reincarnation, this is incarnation. Reincarnation is nonsense and false. Incarnation is true and real and historical. A special arrival. But then, secondly, a superior offering. Why did Christ become incarnate? Why was a body prepared for him? As verse 5 goes on to say, a body you have prepared for me. Why was a body, a human body, prepared for Christ? Was it in order that he could be an example to us? One of the verses in Once in Royal David City says that. We didn't sing it, but he is our childhood's pattern. Did he take a body in order to be an example of what human life should be? Well, yes, the Bible does mention the fact that he is given as an example, but that's not the primary reason he took human nature. It wasn't in order that he could come and teach us as a human from our standpoint. No, this passage makes very clear the primary reason why he took a human body into union with his divine nature. And it begins with a contrast. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And then in verse 6 as well, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. So immediately we're having a contrast drawn with unacceptable animal sacrifices. And a number of times in the Old Testament, God rejects animal sacrifices when they are offered by hypocrites. And a number of times in the prophets, we speak of God, as it were, refusing animal sacrifices because they are being offered by hypocrites who just want to palm God off with their sacrifices. They've got no intention of amending their lives. They're just trying to palm God off with animal sacrifices, and they are unacceptable to God. But here in this passage, it's being established that they were never intended to actually take away sin. And that's what we're told at the beginning of this chapter. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. These animal sacrifices were only a shadow, a prefigurement of the reality that was going to come. They weren't the reality itself. They never actually removed human guilt and sin. And animal blood shed in sacrifice cannot remove human guilt. That's what verse 4 says, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. How can human guilt be dealt with by the sacrifice of an animal? That doesn't work. Human guilt demands human death in God's justice. And so animal blood shed in sacrifice cannot actually take away, remove sin. And so Christ says, in contrast to that, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. We're being taken behind the scenes here, aren't we? To those words that the angel speaks to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And again, speaking to Joseph, the angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And again, those words we read, we could have read in Luke chapter 1, the words of Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Verse 35, when Mary, how can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. When Jesus says here in Hebrews 10, a body you prepared for me, speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in producing that human body that was going to be taken into union with the divine nature. The Holy Spirit prepared the body within the womb of Mary. The fertilization of the egg was accomplished by the supernatural operation of the Spirit. And so God prepared a body for Christ through the work and agency of the Holy Spirit within the womb of Mary. And so this body wasn't prepared by a normal generation. It was by the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit within the womb of Mary. So God prepared the body, but why? Why was that body prepared? Well, later in this, verse 10 tells us, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was with a view to sacrificing that body as an atoning sacrifice for sin. That's why Christ had a body prepared for him in order that he might sacrifice it for our salvation, to accomplish redemption for us. The sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ can remove human guilt. Human guilt paid for by human death. The Lord Jesus took a real human body and suffered in that body for our sin. And suffered human death to pay for human guilt. But that death is availing for innumerable humans, because the sacrifice was that of the person of Christ, God in flesh, one person with two natures, God and man, sacrificed for us. It was thrilling this week to read Athanasius, who lived about 1,700 years ago. And some people think in 318, so that is literally 1,700 years ago, he wrote On the Incarnation. And go and have a read of it. You can find it online. It's not very long. You can read it within half an hour. It's wonderful. Here is someone 1,700 years ago, and this is part of what he says. It was for our sorry case that caused the Word to come down. It was by surrendering to death the body which he had taken as an offering and sacrifice free from every stain that he forthwith abolished death for his human brothers by the offering of the equivalent in their place. The incarnation, when Christ took a body in order to offer it as an offering and sacrifice free from every stain that he might abolish death for his human brothers. And so Christ took a body in order to sacrifice it and offer it, to make atonement for our sin, to satisfy divine justice, that we might be pardoned and forgiven. So it's important we remember that as we celebrate Christmas. And not many of our carols do it. The one, Christians Awake, Salute the Happy Morn. One verse says this: Oh, may we keep and ponder in our mind God's wondrous love in saving lost mankind. Trace we the babe who has retrieved our loss from his poor manger to his bitter cross. And we must trace that journey, because that's the purpose for his coming. The reason he took a body was because animal sacrifices were unavailing. They were never intended to actually remove human guilt. They were just a reminder of sin. He took a body in order to offer it as a sacrifice of atonement, to make propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so this superior offering of a human body, fully human, given in sacrifice to pay for human guilt and human sin. But then thirdly also we have a submissive attitude, which is taken up. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. The quote comes from Psalm 40. And I think in Psalm 40, David, when he uses these words, is contrasting himself with Saul. So when David says in verse 6 of Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering, here I am, I have come, I do desire to do your will, O my God. You remember how Saul failed in this regard. King Saul, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, when he'd been commissioned by God to destroy God's enemies, he failed to do that. Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. King Saul was disobedient. So David is stressing the fact that he is different. He, in contrast, he has come to do God's will. And he says, it was written about me in the scroll, because earlier in Samuel, on another occasion when Saul was disobedient, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13, we read these words. Samuel again speaking to Saul. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." So there it is, written in the scroll about this coming one who would be obedient in contrast to Saul. David, in penning Psalm 40, has that in mind. But of course, David is a failed copy of what he should be. He's not actually perfectly obedient, as his life and experience makes clear. David himself only foreshadowed Christ, great David's greater son. He was the one who truly desired to do God's will in all that he did. And so again, we're reminded of that connection between this psalm of David and the Lord Jesus. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line. So there's the connection. He comes, David was a prefigurement of Christ in his obedience. To you in David's town is born of David's line a saviour who is Christ the Lord. See, the Lord Jesus was the only one ever to fully do God's will. The only one ever to fully do God's will. Christ himself explains that that's the reason that he came, to do the will of his Father. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, after the encounter with the woman of Samaria, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." What was God's will? Well, as our passage tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, "And by that will," the will of God, "we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It was God's will that we should be made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ. And that explains to us what happens there in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, verse 39, remember, Jesus goes into the garden. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." See, the Lord Jesus goes voluntarily to the cross to offer his body as a sacrifice for sin. So that's in contrast again to those animal sacrifices. They were unwilling victims. They had no say in the sacrifice. But Christ comes willingly, voluntarily, giving himself in our place and for our sake to save and deliver us from sin. And so we have this superior sacrifice offered voluntarily in accordance with God's will. Pleased the Lord Jesus to do the will of the Father. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so we get this glimpse then, behind the scenes, as the incarnation is going to happen. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" So we must trust in Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, sacrificed for our sin. The only means by which human guilt can be removed, in Christ Jesus, given in sacrifice for us. And we must put all our confidence in Christ and in what he has accomplished for our salvation, for our pardon and forgiveness. And we must draw people to this Saviour. As we celebrate Christmas, we must remind them why Christ became incarnate, why he took flesh in union with his divine nature, explain that it was for our sake. As Athanasius says, it was our sorry case that caused the Word to come down. Well, may we rejoice as we get a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes, of Christ's willingness to come, to take human nature, to suffer, to become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, to do God's will in order that we might be pardoned and forgiven. Let's pray. So, our God, we do thank you for your word that reveals to us things that would be hidden otherwise. Lord, we thank you that your word is true and enables us to glimpse what's going on behind the scenes as the eternal Son of God becomes incarnate for our salvation, in order to offer his body as a sacrifice once for all for our pardon and forgiveness. Thank you for this salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he who was equal with God emptied himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Lord, help us to tell others of this glorious salvation accomplished only in him. Amen. We're going to sing our